Y'all might have seen this picture on the internet. If 2020 was a slide, you know, it's easy to think of this year and wonder, what is there to be happy about? Yeah, God, I'm unhappy. Look what you unleashed on us this year. Of course I'm unhappy. But when I think about the way this year has treated us, I can't help think about some of the Psalms, and if you read through the Psalms, you're going to find some of them that are pretty bleak, and that includes at least part of this one that Brian read today. All of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Wow, that just kind of sounds, I don't know, it's just like, all day, all my life, God's got his thumb on me, and then at the end, it's just kind of like this big, oh, big sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, and yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Well, that'll cheer you up, won't it? The heading on this psalm tells us it was written by Moses. And when you think about his life, leading a complaining, obstinate nation around in a desert for 40 years, you can understand why he might write this. You can understand why he might have wished his life was only 80 years. Because it was from when he was 80 to 120 when he was reading and leading them around in the desert. But basically he's saying, you're going to live an average of 70 or 80 years if you're lucky, I guess. And it will be toil and trouble under the wrath of God, and then you were gone. Kind of a bummer, huh? And if you take these kinds of verses by themselves, okay, out of context, then it does seem that unhappiness is our destination. And you know, some people are like that. They live for that. They want unhappiness to be their destination. They're what I call navel gazers. And it doesn't mean that they go around, you know, to the harbor waiting for the battleships to sail in. It means they're always walking around like this, looking down at their belly button because they just, you know, their heads just always hanging and they're always unhappy. And they were that way before 2020. Now, I don't want to really give the vibe here that when I'm talking about unhappiness this morning, it's mourning or even depression. It's just kind of people who have this general attitude that whatever the circumstances are just never really quite good enough. It's discontentment. It's just kind of, they're just kind of blah all the time. They're just unhappy people. Now, can life be kind of a bummer? Well, sure it can. And it can for all of us. What makes it different for some people is how we choose to deal with it. Do we let it control us, or do we begin to control ourselves and control our own attitudes? Moses says life can be discouraging. But if you will continue reading Moses, you find that life is a bummer if you don't learn to think about it correctly. He says to God, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. We're given so many days, and that's it. Let's try to live wisely. Let's make the best of it. It's kind of like that old saying, if life gives you lemons, make lemonade, right? Teach us to use our days wisely and live well no matter what the world throws at you. You know God doesn't want you to be unhappy. You know that? It's true. I'm convinced of that. Now, there are times God allows us to go through trials, times we need to go through trials, either for the Lord's discipline or to mature us as Christians, to turn us back to God. But all in all, God does not want you to be unhappy. He wants you to be glad. But we need a heart of wisdom to direct us to what brings true happiness. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That sounds like happiness to me. If we just delight in God, he's going to give us what we desire. A very short verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And what Moses does is he turns this psalm and he turns it around to focus on God's love and his power. And so he says, near the end of the psalm, he says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children." And here's what it boils down to. When we take our focus off of God and put it on ourselves and on to the world, it will lead to unhappiness and dissatisfaction. Our unhappiness arises because we are in or have something we don't want, or we don't have or aren't in something we do want. We're unhappy because of what we missed. We can't seem to be happy with what we have, and our focus is on ourself, and so we look to the world to satisfy self. And the world has fed you some lies. And what we're going to do is we're going to shine some light on those lies, and we're going to unpack some truth from God's Word about what leads to true happiness. And so, lies we believe. If I just have blank, I will be happy. And you could probably, there's probably 100 things you might fill that in with. If I just had this, God, I would be happy. I'm going to kind of focus in on three categories. One, if I just have money, I will be happy. And you could put cars, homes, possessions, whatever in there. I need more stuff. God, if I just had more stuff. And you know, I can relate to that. There are some things that would make my life easier. That if I had them, my life would probably be better. I might feel like I would have more satisfaction. But that's when I kind of start feeling sorry for myself and devolve into worldly thinking and not what I'm thinking the way God wants me to think. You know, so it's not wrong to dream. It's not wrong to plan. It's not a sin to get a bigger house or a newer vehicle or a higher paying job, as long as it doesn't come at the cost of your peace of mind with the Lord, with your walk with the Lord, as long as it doesn't come at the cost of your family, as long as those things don't become idols in your life, those are okay. But money and possessions can become idols. We think they'll make us feel better about ourselves. They'll think they'll make us more secure or happier. And unfortunately, that's a lie. The world is full of very wealthy people. Howard Hughes was at one time the richest man in the world. He died miserable. His money did not bring him happiness. I remember a story about a wealthy businessman. He was horrified to see this fisherman, and he was sitting beside his boat playing with the child. And he's, "Why aren't you out fishing?" And he says, "Well, I caught enough fish for today." And the man says, "Well, go catch some more." "What do you want me to do with them?" He goes, "Well, you could sell them and earn some more money. Then with that extra money, you go buy a bigger boat. And you keep doing it. And you can go into deeper waters with that bigger boat. And you catch more fish. And you make more money and you buy better nets. And you make more money and you buy another boat. And pretty soon you know, 15 or 20 years, you could have a whole fleet of boats and you could be rich like me." Well, he says, "Then what do I do?" He goes, "Well, then you could sell out and really enjoy life." And he just looked at him. He says, "Well, what do you think I'm doing now?" Here's the Bible's viewpoint on money. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare in many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So lie number one, money equals happiness. It's lie number one. Lie number two, if I just have the right goals or the right purpose, I will be happy. Some people might find that in a job or in a particular position in a worldly purpose. And if I can just get enough power, then I can direct people and guide people and make things happen. And I could be one of the movers and the shakers. And sometimes you might even put in this category, you know, if I'm just true to myself, I'll be happy. If I just do my thing, then I'm going to be happy. I want to direct my life. Kind of an Oprah-ism, you know. Oprah always tells us we need to pursue your truth. Be who you are. Do what makes you happy. It sounds good, but it's new age, and it's just a new age feel-goodism. See, you're always going to be bouncing from one thing to another to try to make you happy. When that supposed happiness from that thing wears off, you just go find something else. In our natural state, and that is our unsaved state, the Bible tells us we're sinners. It tells us that we are enemies with God. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, with that deceitful heart, we're supposed to try to determine what is to be true for ourselves. It is with deceitful hearts that people try to determine their own truth. There's no such thing as your own truth. All right? There's the truth. And then there are lies. Truth is not malleable like Plato. So whatever my sinful heart determines to be my truth, it's going to lead me astray. It will not and it cannot fulfill. One example of that is just right now people seem to be creating sexual orientations faster than they can be defined. And some surveys tell us that almost 15% now of young women are identifying as bisexual or lesbian. And there's also the rise of transgenderism. Now, God's word hasn't changed on this. But the ungodly culture is trying to affirm these lifestyle choices so people can be, and this is in quotes, who they were made to be, so they can pursue their own truth. And you would think with all this freedom for people to be true to themselves, they would be happier, right? Isn't that what that's what the worldly logic would say? You know, if you're free to do your own thing, you should be happy. Here's the truth. The suicide rate among people with alternative sexual lifestyles is markedly higher than heterosexuals. Lie number two is the right worldly purpose or goals will make you happy. Lie number three, if I just have the right spouse, I will be happy. And you could put in there the right friends, the right relationships in my life. It doesn't have to be your spouse for people who are single. People will disappoint you. Okay? Your parents are going to disappoint you. Your children are going to disappoint you. Your husband or wife, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, your best friend, everyone at some point is going to do something that will disappoint you. My goodness. We see these people that jump from relationship to relationship. You see someone's social status on social media, right? And it's like capital letters, in a relationship. And then after that, you've got to just put up, if you're following anything like this, you got to just put up with all this, oh, I love you, baby, right? All the pictures. And you complete me, and I'm so happy with you. And 3 weeks later, relationship status, single. Right? A week later, in a relationship, it starts all over again with somebody new. If I could just find the right person, I'll be happy. You know, with the last lie about our goals, we noted that as sinners, we really can't be trusted to set our own agenda, to set our own truth. In this lie, we should realize everyone else is a sinner too, and they're just as difficult to live with as I am. And it doesn't work when you count on a person to be your source of happiness. How stifling is the burden when you realize that you are the one solely responsible for your husband's happiness, or your wife's happiness, or whatever relationship you may be thinking of. No one can bear that burden. And when you elevate someone that they're the only source of your happiness, then you're essentially making them an idol. And false gods disappoint even more than people do. When you think your happiness comes from another person, then you become demanding of their time and their energy. And in essence, what you're doing is you're driving them away from you. You're doing the opposite of what you hope for. And so line number three is the right relationship is what will make me happy. Now here is truth from God's word. We cannot find true happiness in the things of this world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Now those three things that John mentions there, basically it's your passions, your possessions, and your position. They're what Satan tempted Eve with when the first couple fell and brought all of creation under the curse. They are what Satan tempted Jesus with, except Jesus came out victorious. They're what he tempts you with today, to create a false happiness that can only lead to more misery. He says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So you might find some temporary happiness in things that are temporary, but lasting happiness is only found in the Lord. All right? Our contentment is found in the Lord. We talked about the lie that riches bring happiness. We mentioned from 1 Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now remember, it says there the love of money. Money itself is neutral. It's not good or bad. But when you make money your goal, your love, your purpose, your God, when you place it above everything else and all you think about is getting rich and then you'll be happy, that is evil. And Paul was teaching Timothy that we can be happy not with riches, but with an attitude of contentment. And so before he tells Timothy about the riches, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And he's telling you that basically if you have the basics, you should be able to be content. Let me submit to you that contentment is closer to the opposite of unhappiness than just about anything else. Contentment is satisfaction. I'm satisfied with what God has given me. The Apostle Paul was a very educated Pharisee. He had advanced beyond all other Pharisees in his age group. And he could have had a very, very comfortable life. And he met Jesus. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord. He was baptized for the remission of sins. He received the Holy Spirit, and he was appointed an apostle by our Lord himself. And at that point, Paul gave up everything. He had to rely on the generosity of others. He had to work part-time to support his ministry. He spent time doing without, and yet it was in serving the Lord that Paul found his true joy and contentment. Now, here are some of the things he went through. Imprisonments. Beatings, often near death. He received 39 lashes 5 times. And if you're wondering why 39, why that odd number, the law, the Jewish law, or the Roman law too, said you could give 40 lashes. And so they would only give 39 in case they miscounted because they didn't want to break the law. Okay. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned and left for dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He spent a day and night adrift at sea. Wherever he went, he was in danger. He suffered from hunger and thirst, from cold exposure. And on top of all that, he had his concern for all the churches that he ministered to. And Paul was happier as a persecuted apostle than he was when he was a well-off persecuting Pharisee. Why? How could that be? Because through his suffering and his relationship with the Lord, he learned what it meant to become content. He learned contentment. He says, I know how to be brought low. He learned how to abound. In any case, in every circumstance, he learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now that verse is there, that's not about winning basketball games, all right, or World Series or whatever. God will give you the strength to live a contented life in him. And when we seek first his kingdom, instead of worrying about all the things that money might buy, then he will take care of the rest. He will give us what we truly need. And it's when you look around at your situation, and when you can look around and go, man, this isn't very good. And you can say, but as long as I have Jesus, I'm okay with this. That's when you can find happiness. That's when you're content. Second thing here is our purpose is found in the Lord. Our purpose is found in the Lord. When we let the Lord direct our purpose instead of trying to self-determine, God will, He won't let you down. We look at the one who is the truth instead of trying to determine our own truth. Then we're going to find our purpose in living. Psalm 90, verse 17, the last verse we read here this morning, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God has something for you to do. He has something for you to do. We studied a few weeks ago Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Declares the Lord plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord has a plan to turn your unhappiness into joy and hope. But are you willing to go along with the Lord's purpose for your life? Now, the first purpose the Lord has for you is just to be saved. Okay? He told the Israelites that were exiled in Jeremiah's day, he says, if you seek me and seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Okay? It's still the same. Same thing today. If you seek God with all your heart, you will find him through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? You can't get to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus himself said you must be born again. Now, when you receive Christ as your Savior, when you're baptized into him, you also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to indwell you. He's a comforter. He's your teacher. He is a source of spiritual strength. He will guide you through God's Word. But you've got to get into the Word. God wants you in the Word. The Holy Spirit will teach you as you're reading it. He will lead you to God's soul-satisfying kingdom purpose for you. Doesn't mean you have to quit your job and go into full-time ministry. His work may be through your family. His work for you may be somehow tied to your current occupation or within your community or a circle of friends somehow. But just know that his plan and his purpose will bring happiness where the world cannot. Paul wrote in Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see that? That, brothers and sisters, we are God's masterpiece. He created us for a purpose, and our purpose is to walk in the things he created us to do before we were ever born. Okay? In Colossians, it says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so there, working for the Lord, we got an inheritance. Find a true purpose in the Lord, and you will find your happiness. Third thing here is the success of our relationships flow from our relationship with Jesus Christ. When any relationship is more important than your relationship with Jesus, you cannot experience true happiness. When we get right with Jesus, then we can start to get right with others. Or at least learn to be content when others don't want to be around the Jesus loving you. And that's a reality. Okay, when you come to Christ, there are some people who say, ooh, I don't want to be your friend anymore. All right, and we just learn to be content with that. Obviously, being a faithful Christian does not heal every single relationship, because the other person has to desire reconciliation and community. But what allows us to be happy is our meaning isn't wrapped up in whether one person likes me or not, or loves me or not, or wants to spend time with me. Our meaning is wrapped up in the love of Jesus Christ, who loved us enough to die for us. He calls us brother and sister. He calls us his friend, and he's preparing an eternal home for us. When you focus on getting closer to Jesus, and then other people are getting closer to Jesus, you can't help but get closer to them. All right? And so, man, your relationships will grow when you're getting closer to Jesus and they're getting closer to Jesus, and you're coming together. Okay? You're coming together. And our closest community, I think, should be found in the church. Now, we need to pursue relationships outside of the church. That's God wants us to witness. He wants us to be a witness to our faith. But we are when we are finding relationships within the church, we have this wonderful, exciting, beautiful thing in common with each other. And it's Jesus. When we see that God will provide enough for us to be content in Him, that He's given us purpose and meaning, that He sets us on the right path for right relationships, He puts us in a community that actually fosters those relationships, how can we be anything but thankful? And a thankful heart is a happy heart. And this is kind of where this is leading, is an attitude of contentment and thanksgiving will transform unhappiness into blessedness. I noticed a couple things this week as I was studying about thanksgiving in Jesus. John chapter 6, Jesus gave thanks for 5 loaves and 2 fish before they were transformed and fed 15,000 people. In John, Jesus gave thanks that God heard him before he told Lazarus to come out of the tomb. Before Lazarus came back to life, Jesus already thanked God. In the upper room, Jesus broke the bread and he gave his apostles the wine, and he thanked God for that before he ever went to the cross and before those ever stood for his body that hung there and his blood that he shed there. Jesus had an attitude of thanksgiving no matter what, before it ever happened. He didn't wait for something good to happen before he gave thanks. He lived with an attitude of thanksgiving and faithfulness no matter what. Paul's verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's not a command to give thanks for bad things. It's a command to have an attitude that is always set to thankful no matter what the circumstances are. And so what we are to do is we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we live in contentment and thanksgiving, we find the blessedness of the Lord will override our unhappiness. I'm going to close up by looking at some of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Jesus mentioned several that we would probably call unhappy situations. The meek, right? Who wants to be meek? Poor, the mourners, those who hunger and thirst, those who are persecuted because they are righteous. He also mentions those with qualities that are godly, but they could be taken advantage of by the world. The merciful, the pure at heart, the peacemakers. You know, so who wants to be hungry and thirsty? Who wants to be pure at heart? Only have the world to continually try to tempt you to turn your back on your commitment to purity. Poor? No, thank you. That's not what I'm going to choose. But Jesus doesn't say, wow, I feel sorry for y'all. He says that you are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit and the meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed is often translated as happy. Happy are you when you're meek or when you're poor in spirit or when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. But happiness really falls short of defining what it means to be blessed. And a better definition of blessed is that you are favored and approved by God. Now, how are you favored by God? It's all in the Bible. All kinds of ways that God favors us. But read Romans 8. I mean, if you really want to dig into it, read Romans 8. Just in Romans 8, we see that we are objects of God's mercy and love, and that love cannot be pried away from us by the world. It says that God is working all things for our good when we love Him. It says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus who loves us. And it says that if God is for us, who can be against us? I'd say that we're favored by God. I'd say that we're blessed. How do we get God's approval? Well, we're approved is when we are aligned with God's will. And so obedience to God leads to happiness. There's an Old Testament beatitude, right? Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And so we find approval when we're in God's law. Not to be saved, but because we love Jesus and we are saved. Now, even when you're outside of God's will, his discipline is designed to realign you, to bring you back into a state of God's approval. And so situations that might make you think, ooh, this is unhappy, actually could be candidates for gladness because they are steering you back into God's approval. Now, ultimately, since we are covered by Christ's righteousness, believer, our approval is credited to us by grace through our faith in Christ. That's how Jesus accepts us. Now, even though Jesus calls us blessed when we are poor or meek or hungry and thirsty or persecuted, knowing who God is, okay, knowing his love and his power and his majesty, how can you not be happy knowing that you are favored and approved by God? And so it is possible to be happy. Is it possible in a year like 2020 to be happy? Well, how about 2021? What do you think that's got in store for us? Okay, I'm going to say yes. Yes, God wants you to be happy. He's given you a clear path to happiness, and it's not found in the worldly things or the philosophies of this world. It is found in your saving relationship with Jesus Christ, in your surrender to God's purpose, in your transformed attitudes of contentment and thanksgiving for every good thing that God has provided. Let's pray. Father God, I want us to be a thankful church. I want us to be a contented church. I want us to be a happy church. I want us to people to look at us and say, wow, what have they got that I want? And Lord, that we can tell them we've got Jesus. We know we've got a home waiting for us. We know he's looking out for us and taking care of us, and he loves us no matter what, and that nothing the world can do can rip that love away from us. Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts and our attitudes so that we can find our happiness, our blessedness, so we can find our gladness in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.